Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Is it true what they say about Christians that we focus too much on past tradition, too much on the future, the glories of heaven, that we have, well, relatively little to offer for today? Are we like the double-faced Roman god Janus, the one for whom the month January is named, with one face looking towards the future, one face looking towards the past, with no real vision for the present? The great reformer of the Christian church, Martin Luther, knew the joy with which Christianity colors today, the present. We just sang together one of the first congregational hymns that he wrote, "Dear Christians, one and all rejoice." In fact, this year is the 500th anniversary of the publication of the first Lutheran hymnal, a hymnal that consisted of all of 8 hymns for congregational use. But what a hymn it was. "Dear Christians, one and all rejoice." And of course, an even greater reformer, the Apostle Paul, writes convincingly about Christianity's present-day impact. His missionary letter to Christians in the city of Rome powerfully proclaims the opportunity, the importance, and the impact of now, of the present moment. He says in verse, throughout his letter, in fact, "Now we are justified by Christ's blood. Now we are reconciled. Now we are set free from sin. Now, dying to what once enslaved us. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And in the second reading that we just heard from Romans chapter 3, he delivers one more beautiful now in verse 21. "But now, a righteousness of God, apart from law, has been made known." With this truth, God turns our hearts from the frustration and the futility of always trying to save ourselves by our own good works to instead a guilt-free gospel that tells us that the time to rejoice is now because Jesus has already accomplished our salvation. We could probably argue that now appears to be the most inappropriate time for rejoicing. A deafening silence covers the earth. Silence, even in the midst of assertive, persistent, self-seeking voices. Imagine the citizens of our world in a line before God, all promoting themselves, each anxiously seeking divine approval for his or her activities. "I'm a pretty decent guy," maintains the moralist. The terrorist fervently shouts, "The final results justify my actions." And vigorously agreeing with him are the habitual traffic offender and the person who practices creative mathematics on their family or business tax returns. "Act on your feelings. Be true to yourself," declare the man or woman who cheats on his or her wife or husband, mother who leaves home to find herself, like street merchants hawking their wares, the voices clamor and compete for the favor and approval of God. So often God providentially arranges our life circumstances so that some individual situation or simple curiosity compels us practitioners of the art of self-salvation, of self-justification, to gaze on his perfect will, the law, as Paul refers to it. And when we do so, what an appalling sight we see. In horror, we recoil from the deceptions that are uncovered, the rationalizations that God's law exposes, the grotesque distortion of the image of God. And then comes the sinking feeling of personal accountability. Our heads hanging in shame, the silence of despair. The Apostle Paul describes this scenario in two short verses, verses 19 and 20 of our reading. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The practice of self-justification only leads to a now of quiet desperation. We have experienced that quiet desperation, the silencing effect of God's law in our lives. We parade our righteous deeds before one another. We flaunt our intelligence, our personality, our ability. We covet our social connections. We hoard the time and talent and treasure with which we have been entrusted. Still, we feel that now we don't quite measure up. We mask our aging bodies with cosmetics or dye our hair to disguise the gray. We cover up our interpersonal conflicts with accusations, our insecurities with false bravado. We try to chase away the emptiness that still seems to haunt our lives. Is now really a time to rejoice? The distance between what we are and what we would like to be seems simply too far, too unbridgeable, too hopelessly silent to move our hearts to rejoicing. Well, how ironic that Reformation Day has also become known to be the National Day of Magic, because that was the day that the famous magician or illusionist, Harry Houdini, finally passed away. National Magic Day bears testimony to humanity's enduring belief that we can devise an escape from any situation that is presented to us, no matter how desperate or how inescapable it may seem. But how do we find a way to self-esteem? How do we find a path to honesty in the face of our self-delusions? How do we find an escape from sin's silence? There is no difference, the Apostle Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now the silence is shattered, not because we have found some divine legal loophole, but because the silencer himself breaks the stillness. It's not that God turns away from or simply winks at our transgressions. No, Paul writes again in verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, where we must cower in silence, totally incapable of living up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. We hear our God coming through loud and clear with good news. In verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we may prefer our Jesus to be soft and still, but on this Reformation Sunday, let us celebrate a Savior who shatters the silence. That night when he, while still remaining fully God, became one of us, was more than a silent night. Just ask those shepherds in the field outside Bethlehem who heard the angel's announcement of the Savior's birth. Do you recall the cry that he shouted forth, piercing the stillness of that night? And then do you recall the cry that our Savior shouted forth when he was suffering the hell that we deserved, hanging there on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? How about the equally loud final declaration that the price for our sin has been paid in full? The statement uttered triumphantly, it is finished. Filled with the wonder, excitement, and hope of eternal life for herself and for all believers, Mary Magdalene broke the gloomy stillness of that first Easter morning by joyously shouting the good news to the other disciples. I have seen the Lord. He is risen. And when the Apostle Paul tells us, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, he uses some interesting Old Testament language of sacrifice to describe our Lord as the silence breaker. We were separated from God, alienated from him, far away from him and his love, muted in the silence, the confining, constricting silence of our own impossible efforts to reach him. But he reached out in love. He befriended us through sacrifice. He shattered the silence with the roar of a promise and the reality of a personal savior from sin. The Apostle Paul turns to the picture of a Roman courtroom in search of a vivid description for the activity of God. And the word he used is justified. For Romans, this meant innocent, case dismissed, not guilty. And so the Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul says, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Our justification for such a verdict? Not one plea that we can make on our own except that Jesus' blood was shed for me. It's a defense conceived in eternity, even before God began creating the world, and that God ultimately carried out on Calvary, and that he communicated to us through his gospel. Innocent, case dismissed, not guilty. That's not a cause for boasting, because it's not through our own struggling and striving that we live, but we are justified, declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And that gift touches not only our yesterdays and tomorrows, but also a moment of time called now. Now can sometimes rob us of our joy and sap our lives of inner strength and vitality. Now can sometimes blur our vision and deaden our ears to the message of Christ, the message that he declares innocent, case dismissed. But living now with justifying faith bases our joy on Jesus. It fixes our vision on the bloodied cross and on the empty tomb. And it tunes our hearing to the Savior's message of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Like a little child safe in the grip of his father's hand on a busy, noisy street and feeling totally protected, we also rejoice in the safe and loving grasp of our Heavenly Father that he gives to us through his Son, Jesus, our Savior. Sometime within a decade after the beginning of the Reformation in 1517, the reformer Martin Luther wrote a most remarkable commentary on the now. A mighty fortress is our God, has given musical voice to the faith of Christians ever since that time. And to sing this great composition as a mere battle hymn of Lutheranism is to miss its tremendous message for now. But now a champion comes to fight for us. Now means those Monday morning launches into the work week, the Wednesday, won't the week ever come to an end? The Saturday struggles with family or with friends. Now means changing dirty diapers, packing lunches, long days and lonely nights, tight budgets, visits to the doctor. Now means anger at the ravaging effects of cancer, fear of growing older, anguish over the death of a child. Ultimately, now means all that we face in life and death. But Who is this champion who comes to fight for us? God himself fights by our side upon the plain, upon the battlefield. Jesus Christ keeps assuring us, innocent, case dismissed, not guilty, justified by faith in me. And our attitude toward the now, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we are hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And in another place, Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Now, justified by faith in Jesus, our time to rejoice is now. Why? Well, as Luther writes in A Mighty Fortress, goods, fame, child, and wife, all these things may be taken away from us. But all these things are eclipsed by a far immensely greater joyous certainty. The kingdom of our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the kingdom is ours forever. And so now we rejoice.